for us. I did very briefly consider reading the whole of Psalm 119, but thought we might be here for quite a while. We are going to take two Sundays looking at this. So this week we're looking, as you saw, at the beginning and the end. And next week we're going to take three sections, which just help us to think a little bit more about some of what the psalmist says. I didn't even once consider following the example of one 17th century preacher who preached on Psalm 119 in 150 sermons. It's almost a sermon for every verse. But I can see why he did. And I hope that after looking at this together, you'll also get some idea of why he wanted to take so much time in this amazing psalm. But let me begin with a question. Perhaps a difficult question. If someone was to examine the life of this church family, what we do together in our formal gatherings on Sundays and in midweeks, in our interactions with one another informally or pastorally, in our interactions with those who don't know Jesus, would they conclude that the Bible is important to us? Or let's make it a little more personal. If someone was to examine my life, or yours, taking apart our use of time, energy, our thought life, would they conclude that the Bible is important to me and to you? We believe, as we sang at the beginning of the service and heard from John's Gospel, that Jesus is the living Word of God, the ultimate revelation of God. But that does not mean that we can discard the written word. It is vital to our faith. It is by the written word that we can know Jesus as the Spirit works in us. Our church statement of faith declares that the Bible is the Word of God, the supreme authority in all matters of belief and behavior. As a church family, we have a covenant as well, which is commitments that we make to one another within the church. And it includes this: we will support and uphold the preaching of the Word of God. As a church, we say this is important to us. It is vital to us. This is why preaching the Word is at the heart of what we do, Sunday by Sunday. And of course, this is nothing new. We're not innovators. We are following believers in every age. What did the first Christians do in Acts chapter 2? Well, first we're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As the apostles opened up the Word of God, they passionately listened and sought to put it into practice. And that has continued throughout church history. Wherever God's faithful people have been, it has been people of the Word. One of the great expressions of our faith and one of the great ways of teaching our faith was the Westminster Shorter Catechism, 1647. And it opens like this. The first question is quite well known these days, but the next two perhaps less so. What is man's chief purpose? Man's chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What authority from God directs us how to glorify and enjoy him? The only authority for glorifying and enjoying him is the Bible, which is the Word of God. What does the Bible primarily teach? What man must believe about God and what God requires of man. It is core to who we are as Christians. If we are not people of God's Word given in the Scriptures, then we are not living as people. It is as simple as that. But being a person of the Word of God is not just about obedience. It is not a chore. It is not supposed to be a heavy burden. And if we want to see that and to understand that, well, I think Psalm 119 is a great place to start. Christopher Ashe wrote a wonderful book about this psalm, and the title gives away the heart of it. It's simply called Bible Delight. And that is what this psalm is about. Bible delight. Delight in the Word of God. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119, but we know one thing about him. Well, we know two things about him, one of which is that he was a poet of quite remarkable skill. One of the things that we see that in is the words that he uses for God's word, the word words, if you like. He doesn't just use one word. He doesn't just say that God's word is law. He uses eight different words for God's word. Each of them expresses something slightly different, a facet. Showing, for example, that the word of God can't just be reduced to a set of rules or to promises to believe. That's one small way in which we can be sure that while this psalmist only has some of the scriptures, we can apply what he says to the whole scriptures, to every part of it. The psalmist's skill also comes through in the structure of this psalm. I used to be an English literature student, so I'll try not to get too technical on this, but there's something stunning about how he puts it together. And it is presented to us in a way that's quite different from any other psalm, and you'll see at the head of each stanza, each eight verses, is a Hebrew word. And each of those is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 stanzas in this poem. What you can't see in our Bibles is that every single one of the verses in each stanza begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So eight verses, each beginning with that letter. And then he moves on to the next eight verses, which begin with the next letter of the alphabet. It's an amazing bit of skill. If I tried that, and I have done a little bit of poetry in the past, but if I tried that, I think it would feel a little bit forced. I would be struggling. Let's put it that way. And yet what this psalmist manages to do is to press every letter into service to display the beauty and the glory of God's word. It is an amazing skill that he has. That's why I've called this the A to Z of God's word, because every aspect, every letter of the alphabet even, brought into service to display the beauty of God's word. And to finish the sort of introduction to the psalm, I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis, because I read this week, and I think this is just an amazing quote. I mean, another wonderful writer speaking about this glorious bit of the holy poetry. He said, Psalm 119 is not and does not pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart. Some of the psalms are, of course. And you feel it, that they are raw. But Psalm 119, C.S. Lewis said, is a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours, for the love of the subject and for the delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship. The psalmist felt about the law somewhat as he felt about his own poetry. Both involved exact and loving conformity to an intricate pattern. The order of the divine mind, embodied in the divine law, is beautiful. What should a man do but try to reproduce it so far as possible in his daily life? Such a wonderful way to express what is going on here in this poem, but that last sentence takes us to something very important. Because this psalm, in its beauty, intends to lead us to see the glory and beauty of God's word. But it's not going to leave us there. C.S. Lewis said, "What should a man do but try to reproduce it so far as possible, not in a poem, but in his daily life?" And that's what this psalm intends to lead us to do. To respond by devoting our life to God, expressed through joyful obedience to his word. And verses 1 to 3 say exactly that. They tell us that the only way of blessing in life, of fullness, is to walk in the law of the Lord, to walk in his ways that are revealed in his word. This echoes Psalm 1, which we looked at together almost a year ago. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." The Psalms open with this question: how do we live as the people of God, as disciples, bearing fruit through the challenges of life in this world? We do it by delighting in the word of God. Jesus, of course, said something very similar. John 15, he said to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He was saying that we are to draw our life from Jesus himself, but this is not some abstract spiritual ideal. He said, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide." Jesus himself showed us, how do we draw our life from Christ? How do we grow and become fruitful as disciples? We do it as the Spirit speaks and works through the word of God. John echoed this in his first letter. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." The sign of true discipleship, of relationship, living relationship with God, is walking as Jesus walked, in obedience to God's word. Or, as Psalm 119 opens, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." Now, apart from those first three verses, almost all of this psalm is addressed directly to God, not to one another, not to other people. And in that it addressed to God, it expresses this love of God's word and commitment to it. But if we're honest with ourselves, love of the word and commitment to it is not always seen in our lives. That is not always our response to God. J.C. Ryle warned against feeling self-satisfaction for simply moving the bookmark on a page. And I totally get what he means. In my own Bible reading, I have a different plan that I follow every year. And what I do is, every 2 or 3 years, I will read through the whole Bible in a year. At other times, I focus in on more specific things, but at the very least, every 2 or 3 years. And when this is going well, it is a joy. It is a joy to sit down and read the next section for that day and to take time out. But it's very easy to slip into that frame of mind where I say, well, that's me done today's reading. That's a few more chapters down. I've moved the bookmark on a page. It's so easy to do that. And that is not to decry habit, because habit is important. When it comes to God's Word and reading God's Word, habit is important, but it's not enough. Verse 2 of the Psalm speaks about those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. That implies both habit and something much deeper. It is being found regularly, consistently in God's Word, because we know that God is revealed to us there. It's not reading the Word for the sake of reading the Word, because we know we should. It's not reading the Word simply for knowledge, but it is reading God's Word to meet with God. It might be helpful for us to ask ourselves some questions. When I read the Bible, is it bringing me closer to the Lord? Have I actually spent time with God? Do I know him better than I did when I started reading? There are hard questions to ask, but important. There's another phrase in here talks about, as I say in verse 2, that talks about keeping his testimonies or his statutes. And that word keep is a word that's about preservation. Another wonderful quote I came across that made me laugh this week was the great Bible scholar Alec Mateer. He said, preserving his testimonies is not putting them into the freezer. It is finding them a succulent meal whereby we feed on his word. And that's what the psalmist demonstrates. It is not just reading for the sake of reading. It is not just coming to the word for knowledge alone. The psalmist hears God's command to diligently keep his word in verse 4. And from there we see a series of commitments. Well, he asks that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, so that his eyes will be fixed on all your commandments. And then he declares these commitments. I will keep your statutes. With my whole heart I seek you. I have stored up your word in my heart. I will meditate. That word, we've looked at this before, it is a word that implies speaking aloud. Word that can be translated mutter, speaking aloud. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The psalmist's commitment to God is both reflected in and results in this commitment to God's word. But his commitment to the Word helps to deepen his commitment to God and therefore drives his obedience. We will not be committed to God's Word if we're not committed to God. But also we won't grow in our relationship with God if we're not committed to his Word. It requires time. It requires work. But it is more than worth it. Verse 14 is reflected throughout the psalm, and it's one of those things that comes through in Psalm 19 as well, as we sang a few moments ago. In the way of your testimonies, I delight, as much as in all riches. When we delight in God, we find his word a delight. if we think back to the beginnings of our faith, it is through the Word. And we've been hearing about this morning from Ken and the Word of obedience for everyone. It is through the Word, with the Spirit's help, that we come to know God. Romans 10 says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Word is sweet to us. It is a delight to us because it reveals God to us. It leads us to Him. And so we see, in the way of your testimonies I delight. Of course, the Word can also bring pain. It needs to. Hebrews 4 describes God's Word as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word should make us uncomfortable. And yet even this, as the Spirit convicts us of sin through His Word, even that is sweet. Even that is a delight. Because it draws us closer to God, as it brings us to repentance. Neither faith nor repentance, of course, are one-off things. They are not restricted to the beginnings of our relationship with God. And that sweetness should be found throughout our life. Our faith grows as we know Him more and continue to meet Him in His Word. Our repentance continues as the Word exposes the sin in our lives and leads us to battle against it. The Word helps us to deepen our relationship with God, which then deepens our delight in His Word, which then further deepens that relationship with God, and so it goes on. A glorious cycle. In Colossians 3:16, Paul calls the church to have the Word at the heart of all we do together as believers. He uses a phrase which also applies to every individual disciple. He says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Richly or abundantly. That word isn't about volume. It's not about how much time we spend reading and discussing the Word. It is about the quality of that time. We should spend time, plenty of it. But that word richly is about richness of delight in the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is undoubtedly the work of someone in whom the Word of God dwells richly, in both its comfort and its conviction. And with that in mind, as we go to the last of the 22 stanzas of this psalm, we might read through this psalm. And I would really encourage you to take time, lots of time, to read through this psalm. Take as much care as the author did in writing. But we might read through the psalm and think, wow, who is this guy? How can we not know who wrote this? Because look at his commitment to God. Look at his commitment to the Word of God, his delight in the Lord, his deep, deep desire for obedience. What a man. And he's not arrogant in it either. He expresses his need for God's help. It's there at the beginning of the psalm, and it comes through very strongly in this last section. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding. He knows he is dependent on God for understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let your hand be ready to help me. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. We have here a man who knows he is dependent on grace, and yet he comes across to us as this spiritual giant. He is almost the epitome of discipleship. Dependence on God, and yet this wonderful delight in God. But I don't think that's how the psalmist sees himself. think that comes through in the final verse of the psalm. It is almost jarring. We have had 175 verses of delight in the Lord, of commitment to obeying the word of God. And then he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. See, I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm a lost sheep. He says, seek your servant, but I do not forget your commandments. It is a surprising end to the psalm. But for me, and I hope for you, it is also a comfort and an encouragement to us. You see, I read through Psalm 119, and I see how small my love for God's word is compared to what it could and should be. I have many times found Psalm 119 one of the most difficult to read. Because if I measure myself against this standard, I think, I see how limited and feeble my obedience is. But then I come to this final verse, and I see that this psalm is written by a man like me, like you, a straying sheep. This is not a psalm for the perfect disciple who gets up at 5 a.m. to spend 3 hours in the Word every day, who can quote Psalm 119 in its entirety by heart, probably in Hebrew. It is not for the perfect disciple who consciously applies the Word chapter and verse to every situation they come across. For one thing, I'm not sure such a person exists. But this is a psalm for the straying. It is a word to the wandering. It is a word to those who believe and need help with their unbelief. It is a word to those who love the Lord but long to love him more. It is a word for those who delight in God's word but want to delight greatly in God's word. It is a psalm of grace. Great and glorious grace. It is a psalm about a God who has gloriously, beautifully revealed himself in his word and who gives his people all the resources that they need to walk in his way. And there is, of course, one who has delighted in and obeyed the word of God absolutely perfectly. The living word, Jesus Christ. And remember the words of Isaiah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The definition is that we have gone from the word into our own path. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. There is hope for us who are straying sheep. Hope that is revealed in this word. That is fed by this word. And in Christ, with the Spirit's help, we too and delight in and obey this word as this psalmist does. Because through him we can know and love the God of the word. Let's pray. Lord, this psalm does humble me. When I see that depth, that passion in delighting in your word. And I think all of us can see how far short we fall. How far short we fall in obedience, yes, but also in delight, in love for for new enjoyment. And yet, Lord, we are also thankful that this is the psalm, the song of a human being like we are, a straying sheep, utterly dependent on your grace, utterly dependent on your mercy for our salvation and your grace to live a life of delight and obedience. And so we turn to Christ, the living word revealed in the written word, and we say thank you. Thank you for paying the penalty for our disobedience, for our rebellion, our sin, for being the Lamb who was slain in order that we, the straying sheep, could be brought back. And as we say thank you, we say, please, Lord, help us to love you and your word more. Give us your spirit that we might hear and obey your word more clearly, more fully, that we might walk in the ways of our Lord and Savior in obedience to you. Lord, as your people, collectively and individually, may your word dwell richly. Going to finish with a beautiful hymn that is prayer.